I'd like to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now that what we're going to look at this evening, I think I enjoy this so much. It's a great story to tell. It involves history, it involves prophecy, and there's a lot of information about this in the scriptures. But I don't think I have any set place in my notes to get practical. So I'm just warning you in advance that this is going to be just a lot of information that the Bible gives for us about what has happened and what is going to happen. I'm sure we'll find things to apply to ourselves, but there's just a thrill of being told things that have happened and things that are going to happen. I guess if in any way it just... It'll encourage us concerning the goodness of the Lord, and again, concerning His character and His holiness. But I hope you'll just enjoy this journey. First, we'll go backwards, and then we'll go forwards. Ezekiel chapter 1, so just so we know where we are in history here, this is about the time that the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, finally goes off into captivity. There are those already in captivity in Babylon, and Ezekiel is there. And so we'll pick up his story here. It says in verse 1, Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And what a thing to see, have the heavens opened and to see visions of God. Jump down to verse 4. It says, Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So once again, in tying in with things this morning here, we have the presence of fire. And this is the Lord, and he is approaching where Ezekiel is. And it says that this presence, this presence of the Lord coming towards him is coming from the north. So he's in Babylonian territory. I tried to do a little research of where this river Shebar is. I guess there's a little bit of disagreement, but in any case, it would be really at least east of Israel. So I have to get this straight as I'm looking at you, how you look at a map, not how I look at a map. All right, so you've got the Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got Israel here, and then you've got Babylon over here. So somewhere, this is where the captives have been taken, and Ezekiel is over here. Now he sees this. The presence of the Lord coming, which we'll see that that's what it is. It's coming from the north. It's coming from the north. What I'd like to suggest to you as to why it's coming from the north, it's a curious reason. I think it's very reasonable to consider that this is why it's coming from the north, is because the Lord is coming from his temple. You say, well, if he's coming from the north, how would you conclude that he's coming from his temple? He would be coming from the west then, wouldn't he? Straight across over to the general area to which Ezekiel and the captives are. Wouldn't he be seeing this coming from the west? But he sees it coming from the north. Well, it just so happens that nobody would journey straight west to Babylon. You know what's between Israel and Babylon is a very big desert. And you say, well, God isn't hindered by deserts, is he? Well, that's true. But the path that the captives would have taken them up into the northern parts of Canaan, then around, they probably would have followed the Euphrates River right down into Babylon. In fact, the opposite direction is the way Abram left when he first came into the land of Canaan. And so I'd suggest to you that that's the path the Lord took as he left the temple, and here he is approaching where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel sees him coming from the north. And the rest of the book here and things we're going to explore help to support that that's exactly what's going on. The Lord has left his temple. Look at verse 5, and look, the sight again is just incredible. Verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Now, some of this imagery, right, reminds us of what we are looking at this morning at the top of Mount Sinai, some of these same characteristics of the Lord's presence. We've got the lightning here. We've got the fire here. It's an intense thing to have visualizing in front of you and even coming towards you. And what we're going to pick up now and read from verse 15, I'll go ahead and tell you what I think this is so that as we read it, maybe you'll say, you know what? I think that makes pretty good sense here. From 15 on, we're going to read some pretty incredible details, and I think what we're getting described to us is the chariot of the Lord. The chariot of the Lord. I don't know if we knew that the Lord had a chariot, but I think the Lord has a chariot. The psalmist, I think it was David, says, he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew on the wings of the wind. So here he is riding on the cherub. We just read about the cherub, riding on the wings of the wind. And here comes the Lord riding his chariot. And it has wheels, very interesting wheels. Let's look at that, verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. This might explain why their wheels within wheels, it allowed them to not have to turn, because they had wheels within wheels. They could go this way because there was a wheel facing that way. And because of the wheel within the wheel, there was a wheel facing this way. And so they could go that way without actually having to turn their position. And they had wheels going in those directions that they would want to go in. 17, when they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Ben, I'm sure if you had rims like this on some of the bikes, man, you'd make a fortune. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. The wheels are closely connected with these creatures. And look at this. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the voice of an army. I remember one time, maybe you've experienced this too, there was a it must have been well over 100 birds that like landed right outside my kitchen window, and I was looking at them all. They're all, you know, hanging out in my backyard, and then something must have startled them, and they all took off at the same time, and it was quite a sound. It was loud. All these wings suddenly flapping as they lifted up from the earth, and so here was this great noise, even like the noise of many waters when these creatures flapped their wings and flew. But then it says, when they stood still, they let down their wings. When they stood still, they let down their wings. So when they stood still, they let down their wings and it was quiet. And there's a good reason why it was quiet. Verse 25, a voice. So, yeah, you know, sometimes you're trying to talk to people, it's too loud. You're like trying to talk over things. Well, when the one who wants to speak is ready to speak, then the cherub put their wings down and they're quiet. There's no noise coming from their wings, and this voice can speak and be heard. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. It's like the seat of the chariot. In appearance like a sapphire stone, and the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. And you got to love this verse. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's what we read this morning. The glory of the Lord, its appearance was like fire coming down on the mountain in the sight of all the children of Israel. And you see the reaction by Ezekiel. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. It's a beautiful thing to imagine. I hope it just picked you up out of your everyday problems, just to think about such a sight as this, of the glory of the Lord. And I do plan to end on a good note, but it's kind of a sad part we have to look at first. Go to chapter 5 now, Ezekiel chapter 5. And look at verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another 1/3 to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. You know, this morning we just considered, how was it that he didn't spend his fury on him all those years? How was it that he didn't consume them, but took his place right in the midst of them? Well, it came to a point in time where they're so persistent in their unfaithfulness, and they had just become so vile in their practices. We read in another place, this one verse that just illustrates, a lot of verses that illustrate just how wicked they had become. But we read in another place, it says, the Lord says, they set their threshold by my threshold. So the threshold of the temple, like the front door, they had a threshold for their idols and where they worshiped, and it was right next to his threshold. And their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between them and me. Can you imagine that? That there was a wall between them where they worshiped, right there in the temple area. How did he not consume them? And it says, and they defiled my holy name by the abominations which they have committed. Therefore, I have consumed them in my anger. So it had come to a point. To come to a point, I read that scary verse this morning. Ezekiel's the one that tells it to us, where The Lord is looking for someone. Is there anyone to stand in the gap and plead on behalf of these people? But he found no one. And so he would pour out his wrath, and that consuming fire that he is, it would extend to them and be poured upon them, and his anger would be spent. And he says, I will cause my fury to rest upon them. So if this is what he's going to do, what else does it mean that he's going to do? Go over to chapter 7 and verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. And we're just hop, skipping, and jump here through this. Chapter 7 is pretty intense. If you haven't read it yet, wow, what an intense chapter of Scripture. We're just picking up one of the things that the Lord says in verse 22. He says, I will turn my face from them. I will turn my face from them. Remember, that's the great blessing of Israel. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, right? I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. This is the Lord's secret place. This is the temple. This is the place where his presence is. But now he's saying, I'm going to turn my face, and I'm going to allow robbers to come in. You've already defiled it so much. I'm going to let the heathen come in. I'm going to let the Gentiles come in, and they are going to rob it, and they are going to defile it. And I'm not going to be there anymore. This is all leading up to this journey of the Lord as he comes to Ezekiel. Look at chapter 8 now. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, so still in the land of Babylon, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was the likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. So now we all want to move with Ezekiel. He's being picked up by his hair, kind of a tough thing. I don't even know if you could pick me up by my beard anymore. But, I mean, that's kind of a tough thing. But he's picked up by his hair, and in the Spirit, he moves to Jerusalem. And that's where he is. So we want to realize that he is now witnessing things that are taking place in Jerusalem. And there, it says, by the door of the north gate, in the inner court, there was this image, an idol. I mean, remember the Lord said to Moses, take your sandals off. The place where you are standing is holy. Where my presence is, this presence, this place is holy. And here, what forbearance. He didn't just lash out and consume them all, even though they set up this idol, this image of jealousy right there in the inner court. And verse 4 says, And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, and look at these words, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Oh, the things that they were doing, he says, they are making me go far away from my sanctuary. Keep that heart in mind as we move forward here, because I think the idea of him lingering, the idea of him not really greatly desiring to leave the temple, to leave Jerusalem, I think that it's proper to think that that's his mindset. It's like they're making him go far away from his sanctuary. Go to chapter 9 now. Chapter 9. And look at verse 3. And it says, Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. So we're going to see some movement here. Perhaps some of you are familiar with this. We're going to see the movement of the glory of the Lord as he leaves Jerusalem, as he leaves the temple. And it seems here that the presence that Ezekiel is speaking about, the glory of the Lord, had gone up from the cherub. It doesn't say it explicitly, but based on the rest of the context, I'm going to suggest to you that he's speaking about the Holy of Holies. That there was the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, right by the cherubim were right there, and that's where his presence was, and it went up from there, and it went to the threshold of the temple, so the entrance of the temple, and there was the glory of the Lord on the threshold. He's departing. He's beginning his journey. Look at chapter 10 and verse 3. And this is, you know, some of the things in the scripture are so poetic. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better story. You really can't, even from just a world's perspective, just the beauty of these things, even in their sadness. Check this out. It says in verse 3, "Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." Why is this so poetic? Because as we read this morning, when the Lord entered the tabernacle, when the Lord entered the temple, and his presence took up its place there in the midst of his people, it filled the temple. They couldn't even go in. Moses couldn't even go in the tabernacle. The priests couldn't even go in the temple. His glory is filled up like a cloud. It just filled up the place. And here it's filling up the place again. But it's because he's leaving. It's filling up the whole court. Go to verse 18 now, same chapter. It says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim." It seems like he's mounting the chariot. He's mounting the chariot. "And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them." See the movement there. He was on the threshold of the temple. He's not there anymore. Now he is on the east gate, right, of the Lord's house. He's moving away. Remember that. Keep that in mind for our happy ending. He went out by the east gate. He went out by the east gate. Go now to chapter 11 and verse 22. And we probably have our most distinct motion of tracing the Lord's path in these couple of verses. Verse 22 says, "So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was high above them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city." Now he's outside the city, isn't he? And he's on the mountain. Now, I'm not saying this is there. It's just my own thought that there's that sense of just lingering there on the mountain, and that looking back, like, just grieved and brokenhearted. It says, the Lord says he was crushed by their adulterous heart. How willing he was to be in the midst of his people and not consume them. But if he was to remain there, if he was to remain there any longer, no doubt he would consume them. And so he must leave. He must leave. And you can just sense there as he stands on the mountain on the east side of the city, again, going out by the east way. Turn with me to Jeremiah for a moment, chapter 12. I know there's a few more sad things, but I guarantee you we're going to have a happy ending here. Jeremiah chapter 12. So you can stay depressed a little longer here with me. Jeremiah chapter 12. I mean, we're in Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet, right? And he writes this heartbreaking statement that the Lord makes in chapter 12 and verse 7. The Lord says, I have forsaken my house. By the way, Jeremiah, he saw all these things take place. I don't think he literally saw the Lord's presence leaving. I'm not sure if that was visible to him. But he was there. Ezekiel's in Babylon, and Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. And at the same times, Jeremiah's writing, he saw what happened there. And so he writes down these words, I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. And look at these words. I have given, the Lord speaking, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul, the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Wow. So Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, you know, if you want to just turn there, that's right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 2. And, you know, for sake of time, I'm not going to read as much as I wanted to, but if you get so much in the verses in chapter 2, that would fit in with what we've been thinking about. But the main verse I want to get to is verse 7, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 7. It says, the Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. He's abandoned his sanctuary. He's given the dearly beloved of his soul and the people and the city into the hand of her enemies. He's left the temple, and now it will be defiled by the heathen as they come in and rob it. You know, this is, for me anyways, I may have brought this up here at some point before, but this is, to me, the imagery here of what we just read is, it's just sad. He remembers on the feast days, the devout Jews, if there were any left, but he remembers that they would come to Jerusalem and they would stream to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts, and they'd come to the temple and there would be a shout of joy and celebration as they celebrated Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and this wonderful noise would go up as there were meant to be joyful times that they were to keep these festivals, these feast days. But he says there's a noise coming out of the temple area. But it's not the noise of those who come on the day of a set feast, but it's the noise of the enemy. What a contrast, what a poetic contrast to see. Just broke his heart to have to hear that. And just to kind of lay it out for us very specifically, go to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. And this will be the last passage we turn to, and we're going to start to end on the upswing here. But first, just the end. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And this is the day which Jerusalem finally falls. And, well, we'll read it here. Verse 15 says, and boy, just catch the heart of the Lord. I mean, yes, he's holy, and I mean, but just, we have to know him fully, right? I mean, we have to see everything that he is. He's not just holy, but he's all these wonderful other things as well. And so look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. I mean, you think about when you rise up early, it's like, what's the first thing you're going to do? What's the first thing for me? It's probably, let me go make some coffee. you know, what's the first thing on your mind? What is it that you want to do as soon as you rise up? And he rises up early, the Lord does. He rises up early and sends his messengers, puts his word in their mouth, and sends them off to his people, saying, perchance they will listen this time. And he had such compassion on his people, such compassion on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, verse 16, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's one of the most scary phrases in the Old Testament. No remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin or on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. You know, Verse 18, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon, and they burned the house of God. They just didn't think that would ever happen. They just boasted so much, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. No one will ever, they just boasted in that. They could have never imagined the day would come when the Lord would allow his dwelling place to be broken down, burned. They broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And so he left. Jeremiah and Ezekiel together, they just give us the picture of what took place eventually. And what a glorious thing it was this morning to think of God taking up his presence in the midst of his people. And then how heartbreaking to see him leave the midst of his people and abandon his sanctuary. But ultimately, it can be said, like the psalmist who wrote Psalm 94, these words, "The Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." Turn with me now as we just close on joyful note, to go to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Now, Zechariah, he was in the last days as well, one of the last prophets. He was in the days of Zerubbabel, I think, and the days of Haggai, the rebuilding. And verse 12, after the captivity. And the verse 12 says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you are angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words." Now here's where we're going to start to make a transition here. With good and comforting words. "So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." Ah, the Lord's intentions made known to his people. He was going to return. He was going to return. Go now to chapter 8 of Zechariah. Chapter 8. Now, what we just read there, maybe it's the temple during the days of Malachi, Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Maybe it's that temple, which we commonly called Herod's temple, which the Lord Jesus would enter himself. But when we read this part here, I don't think that's the temple ultimately that the Lord has in mind. Because look what's said to us here in chapter 8. "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now, some of these things that follow, you say, wait a minute, that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth? Mm-hmm. The mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Wonderful imagery, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? It's like if you can't imagine this is possible and you say, oh, this is just too great, will it be too great for me? It might be too great in your sight, but is it too great for me? Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And you say, I don't know. I don't think this has happened yet. And I think we'd be right. I think what Zechariah is, maybe, I don't know if he knows it or not, but I think he's speaking about the temple that's still yet to be built. Ezekiel's the one who tells us about that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, this morning I skipped over a bunch of verses that told us a bunch of laws there in Leviticus, and I'm sure you appreciated that. We didn't read chapter after chapter of these things that they're still profitable for us, no doubt, because they're in the Word of God. Well, I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of chapters here that speak very distinctively, very descriptively about this new temple. It gives us all the details. Ezekiel, he writes it all down. There's measurements and everything. You can even go online. Someone has put together a computer-animated 3D depiction of this temple. You can see what it's going to look like. So we'll skip over that, but just go to chapter 43 for like the pinnacle of all of these things we've been talking about tonight, the wonderful end. Chapter 43, verse 1 says, afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. A gate that faces toward the east. Well, I wonder what's going to happen there. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Here he comes. I hope it's just like it thrills your heart. I mean, I know this is the nation of Israel, and we're so distinct from them as the church, but it should just make us rejoice that the promises that God has and his affection, his faithfulness to his people, and he's going to return to them, and his glory is going to come by the way of the east again. You know what they've done right over there in Jerusalem, right? The East Gate, they've got it all blocked up. And then they put a cemetery in front of it because they don't want them coming, you know? Like as if the Lord would come and say, oh, man, look at this. They blocked it all up. What am I going to do now? But it's not even that temple anyways. And they've got it mistaken. It's this temple, Ezekiel's temple. It's distinct from the ones that came before. And here he is coming by the way of the East Gate. Maybe it's the east gate of the city, but in any case. In verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. I mean, here he comes, and the whole earth is just shining with his glory. Here he comes. He's returning to his people. He's going to take his place in their midst once again, and the whole earth is just shining with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came, or when he came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shebar. And once again, it says, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple, or the house, by the way of the gate which faces toward the east. He's coming again to dwell in the midst of his people. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Ah, see, this is now on this side of the cross, you know, on this side of the cross. And now that salvation that's been provided through Calvary, there's a new covenant with Israel. There's a new covenant with them, and they are going to be cleansed from all of their sin, and the Lord can take up his place in their midst, permanently dwelling among them forever. You know, and just as a quick little note, look at verse 12. It says, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Just like the burning bush, right? Just like the burning bush, where the presence of the Lord is. He says, this whole mountaintop where I am, it's all holy. It's all holy. What a glorious day is coming. And what a sight to see him coming. The whole earth is just shining with his glory. And what joy must be in the heart of the Lord that he is coming once again. His desire still there to dwell in the midst of his people. And he's going to do that. He's going to do that. Just two more things in closing. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Just two more things quickly here. It's a little, my Bible has a heading over this. It says a hymn of praise. A hymn of praise. Think about this day that's coming, this day that we've arrived at in our story tonight. Think about that day, the millennial kingdom, and as we read this hymn of praise. It starts off saying, in that day. So that's a future day. It wasn't the day of Isaiah, a future day. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, and he was angry with them, wasn't he? Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. This is Israel just speaking. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, a future day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. That's Jerusalem. And look at this. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. What a hymn of praise. I mean, they're just going to be so full of joy. So joyful. That new covenant's going to make all the difference. The cross is going to make all the difference. And this nation is just going to rejoice to have the Lord in their presence and that forever. And the last passage is a beautiful one to finish off with. It's in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. This will be the last passage we look at. Zephaniah, chapter 3. And again, just think about this future day, you know, and you read some of these scriptures, and I know that we might want to immediately see how they apply to ourselves, and it's fine. I mean, the Lord speaks to us through these things. Some of these words that we're going to read, you might say, oh, I've thought about that in regard to myself. Well, I think that there's a place for that, no doubt. The Lord speaks through his word to us to comfort us, and all things were even written for our comfort and instruction, but also not to miss as the church, as Christians, what it is that the Lord's heart is towards his people, Israel, and the future day, a glorious day. We're going to see it, and we're going to rejoice too, because we love the Lord. He loves Israel, and our hearts will be joined with him perfectly in that. We're going to be so happy about this day. So look at verse 14 of chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Not part of it, just all of it. Just take your whole heart and let it be filled with joy. Sing, shout, be glad, rejoice. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Now, how did he do that? He did it through the cross. He has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. And you know these beautiful words. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, what a glorious ending of a story. And that's, we haven't even gotten to really the beginning of eternity yet, so who knows what other great and wonderful things are to take place in the days even following these. But at least this story brings us here, and it should just make our hearts glad to know the Lord's desire towards his people, that he will once again dwell in the midst of them, and that temple will be built, and that temple of Ezekiel will be built, and the Lord will be there. And we'll read other places in Scripture, it says the whole world is just going to stream to Israel. The whole world is going to stream to Israel to hear him teach. The Lord's going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then all the nations are going to have to come and worship him. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. And if a nation won't come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, some of you know this, right? What are they not getting? They're not getting rain. It says, you all come to me and you worship me and you celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, or you're not getting rain. It's just every man's going to stand on the shore of his country. At that point, there's still a sea. And so they'll stand on the shore of their country and they'll look towards Jerusalem and they're going to worship the Lord from the shores of all the nations. And it's just going to be, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. I mean, it's going to be a great time, amazing time when the Lord reigns. And Israel will be the head and not the tail of the nations. And he will be glorified in them. And if he's going to be glorified in them, just imagine the glory he's going to get out of the church too. We'll be there. And boy, the bride of the Son, oh man. Well, that's another message. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we just glory in these facts that have been revealed to us. And maybe even though we didn't specifically take some of these things and apply them to our own lives, it's just good to come into contact with the things that you have revealed, both in the past and in the future, that even as your people, if we love you and we belong to you, we should rejoice with you and just enjoy thinking the way you think and being glad over the things that it pleases you to do, even with your people Israel. And so we realize that day came when if you had remained among them, you would have consumed them. And so we can only just imagine that it just broke your heart to abandon your temple and to leave it. But then ultimately that one day you will approach it again from the east, your glory will shine and just make the whole earth glow as you approach once again to take up a permanent residence in the midst of the nation of Israel. And what a glorious day that will be. So we just rejoice in these things, even though they may not apply to us specifically. We just rejoice that your word has revealed them to us. And because we love you, and because we love your Son, we just rejoice in the things that you rejoice in. So we just give thanks, and we give thanks in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.